It's a real honour to be here for the Wallingford Conference. It's nice to see everyone gathered here today. It's an encouragement to see such a large company of the Lord's people, and we trust we might know a sense of His presence today as we study the Scriptures together. I'd like to open the conference by turning to the book of Exodus, please, and chapter 33. Exodus and chapter 33, please. The book of Exodus and chapter 33, and I want to read from verse 12 of the chapter. The book of Exodus and chapter 33, please, and we'll begin to read at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The close of the chapter is very significant. These words to Moses, my face shall not be seen. Now we're sure that God will bless and sanctify his truth to us this afternoon. I'd like today, by the help of the Lord, to bring before you the reaction of this great man Moses, the man of God, in the most difficult day of his life. What does a man or a woman of God do? When the trial is great, and the storms are raging, and the problems are perplexing, what action does a man or a woman of God take? You see, in these meetings in the will of God throughout the week, I want to consider different men who have been given this title, the man of God. It's a great designation. It's a great description. And I'm sure every believer in this conference today, men and women alike, brothers and sisters alike, this is our overwhelming ambition. This is our great desire in life, that we might be known in our communities and in the assemblies of the Lord's people as men or women of God. Because young person, in all your studying, in all your planning, in all your achieving, and all your aspirations and desires for this life, never forget, for the child of God, the greatest priority is to be known as a man or a woman of God. I wonder if we have these desires today. I wonder if there is a burning ambition to be known as men and women of God in our day and generation. And Moses is one of these seven named characters given the title, a man of God. And I want to learn some lessons today. How Moses reacted in what was perhaps the most difficult day of his life.
It's all very well when heaven above is softer blue and earth beneath is sweeter green and everything's going well. But what about difficult days? What about the problems that Moses faced? And it was in the presence of God, in the light of what happened that drove him into the presence of God, that really brings forth the true gold of this man's character. And that's why over and over again, maybe 6 times more than any other person, he's given this designation, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. Now, I'm not going to go through the 7 men in the few nights that have been given this title, the man of God in the Old Testament. There are another 5 men that we don't know their names. And then we've got Timothy in the New Testament. It's a most interesting study to look at the 13 different characters given this title, the man of God. And we're going to learn what a man of God is as the week continues. But what I thought this afternoon is just look at this interesting chapter. Moses, the man of God. We read that in Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and we think of wonderful truth unfolded to us in that chapter. Moses prays to the Lord. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, we spend our life as a tale that is told. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And you have the great, tremendous issues in Moses' prayer that shows us that he really was a man who was in touch with God. Because a man of God, essentially, is someone who God communicates to. And he's someone also who God operates through. And he's someone through whom others are blessed. Really, that's a simple definition, a threefold definition of what a man of God is. Someone that God communicates to. Moses certainly fits the bill there. Someone who God operates through. You think of Rephidim and the different occasions where God moved through Moses. And you think of someone through whom God blesses others. Moses was certainly that. And you can see that in the life of David, in the life of Samuel, in the life of Elijah. And how do you pronounce it? Is it Elisha or Elisha down here? I don't know. But certainly, we'll think about these different characters who God communicated through. What I thought was wonderful about Moses being known as the man of God, that centuries after he had died, he's still being referred to in reverential tones as the man of God. You read that in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2. He's being referred to centuries after he had died. He's still being referred to as the man of God. But what's even greater than that? His contemporary Caleb in Joshua chapter 14 takes Joshua down memory lane there in verse 6. And he says, do you remember what was said concerning me and thee by Moses, the man of God? And there's one of his own generation, one of his own vintage. And Caleb is referring to Moses as the man of God. He also refers to him as Moses, the servant of the Lord. But before he could ever serve for God, and 37 times you notice this reference to Moses. Moses, the servant of the Lord. But he's a man of God first, before he can serve. And there's a principle there. Ever before we would speak for God, ever before we would move in service for God, we must know what it is to be in the sanctuary, alone with God, in private, before public. That's a great lesson to any budding preachers here today. Would you spend as much time in prayer as you would preaching? That is a challenge to us all, isn't it? But anyway, we get back to this chapter. Why have I chosen Exodus 33? And why have I made this statement, this perhaps bold statement, that this was perhaps the most difficult, darkest day in the experience of Moses, the man of God? Well, if you know the book of Exodus at all, you would know that Moses, for the majority of this book, is on the mountain, Mount Sinai. It's synonymous with the man Moses. In fact, I understand that to this day, Mount Sinai is known as the mountain of Moses. And it's a great study to look in the Word of God at the different occasions where Moses would be driven up the mountain. He'd be given the call of God to come up the mountain, the Mount Sinai. And for maybe times, 7 times perhaps, you can notice the times, and the seasons where Moses was on the mountain. Sometimes for 40 days and 40 nights. Sometimes for an unspecified time frame. But God communicated to him. And God spoke to him. And in chapter 24 of Exodus, Moses is taken up the mount and he's alone with God for 40 days and for 40 nights. And in the radiant, holy presence of God, God speaks to Moses as a man speaks unto his friend. And God presents Moses with two tables of stone, the work of God, the scriptures say, written by the very finger of God. And God is going to move forward in the next phase of the children of Israel's journey towards Canaan. They'd camped around Mount Sinai for long enough. They're going to move now on their route to Canaan. And God has given tremendous truth to Moses, contained in these two tables of the covenant, the work of God, regarding the law, regarding the offerings, regarding the tabernacle, regarding the wonderful truth contained in these two tables of the covenant. And the Lord's people were just longing to hear from God and from Moses. Earlier they had said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and we'll be obedient. They seem to be hanging on every word of God from the lips of Moses, the man of God. But there seems to be a definite change in their attitude. While Moses is on the mountain, while Moses is being spoken to directly by God, and he didn't eat, drink, or sleep for 40 days and 40 nights. And eventually God says to Moses, Moses, get down out of the mount, chapter 32. For thy people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside. Now, I don't want to depress us all by going down the failures of the people of God in chapter 32 of Exodus. But I do, suffice to say this, I do want to present the dark background that brings the gem which is Moses to our attention today. Because in the darker the day is, Moses seems to shine bright as a man of God. And when the pressure is on, and when the apostasy is great, and there's a tremendous aftermath that Moses has to clean up, decisions have to be made. And what does Moses do? Well, he's told by God to get down. And he arrives halfway down the mountain with the tables of the covenant in his hand. And he meets Joshua halfway. Here's a lesson for young people. Because Joshua is described as a young man in chapter 33. A young man. I heard Robert McPhee years ago, when I really was a young man. Years ago, I heard Robert McPhee say that Joshua might have been 40 years of age. I'm afraid my preaching partner can't be described as a young man anymore. But I've got about 7 months of being a young man before I hit that big birthday. But Joshua is described as a young man. And Moses meets the young man. Here's the lesson, young people. Choose your company wisely. Choose your company wisely. In Psalm 119, can't remember the verse, but in Psalm 119, it says this. The psalmist writes, and it might have been Daniel, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear the Lord. Choose your companions wisely, young Christian. Why am I saying that? Joshua was Moses' minister, Moses' attendant. And he loved the company of this godly man. And he was not associated with the awful apostasy that we're going to think about in a minute or two at the bottom of the mountain. Moses was at the top of the mountain. Joshua was perhaps at the middle of the mountain. But he wasn't involved in what was going on at the bottom of the mountain. You see, if you're going to be anything for God, you have to keep away from idolatry and apostasy and the world system and the world religion and all that goes on in the world, beloved. If Joshua is going to be used as Moses' successor, it was absolutely vital that he was not involved in the nakedness and the dancing and the immorality and the idolatry at the bottom of the mount, because that is exactly what happened. As Joshua, the young man, and Moses, the older man, come down from Mount Sinai, they can't believe what they see. In fact, Joshua says this, there's the noise of war, it's the noise of war. Moses says, I'm sorry, it's not the noise of war, it's the noise of dancing, it's the noise of revelry. And then they come to the bottom of the mount, and they can't believe their eyes, because they see the people who have been redeemed by precious blood. The people who earlier had said, all that the Lord has said we will do, they've grown restless. They have grown very, very restless. And they wondered as they looked at Mount Sinai, it's just engulfed with smoke and fire. They perhaps wondered what has become of Moses. In fact, they verbalize that. They say, we don't know what has become of this man Moses. And they say to Aaron, in the absence of Moses, they say to Aaron, up, make us gods which shall go before us, because we don't know if we'll see Moses again. And Aaron, he gets a graving tool, and he gets jewelry, and he gets the gold, and he makes this golden calf. And amazingly, he proclaims a feast. And the next day, they sit down to eat and drink, and they rise up to play, and they worship the golden calf. And this is the incredulous statement that Aaron makes. This is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. A golden calf. An inanimate object. A beastly golden calf. You can hardly believe it. And that is the background that we face, that Moses faced, as he comes down Mount Sinai, as he looks at the carnage, as he looks at the aftermath of the apostasy. What does a man of God do in a day like that? What would you do, brother? What would you do? Well, Moses gets into the presence of God. And this is the lesson I would long to leave with you and long to learn myself. Yes, he does give this clarion call of consecration. He says, who's on the Lord's side? And he does speak to Aaron. In fact, Scripture tells us he prays for Aaron. Moses is a meek man. Moses is not a tyrant. He's not a power-crazed control freak of the people of God, not at all. Moses prays for Miriam in the book of Numbers in chapter 12. Moses prays for Aaron in Deuteronomy chapter 9. He reflects on it. He says the Lord was very angry with Aaron because of the golden calf, because Aaron was a major player in this apostasy. The Lord was angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him, but I prayed for him at that time. What does a man or woman of God do in these dark days? Well, what we're going to learn is this, that Moses, after he gives the call of consecration, and after the sons of Levi are called, and 3,000 people lose their life because of that sin, and after everything is over, he breaks the tables of the covenant, he takes the golden calf and he burns it, and he straws it upon water, and he makes them drink the bitter drink. After all these things are done, the real point is this. Moses gets into the presence of God. He takes the tabernacle, which is the same word as tent. Please don't think it's the tabernacle with a capital T that's been mentioned here in chapter 33, because it's not. The tabernacle was not reared until chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, but it's the same word. It's perhaps Moses' own tent. And Moses takes his tent, his tabernacle, and he pitches it outside the camp. He gets as far away from where the calf has been as possible. He takes it outside the camp, and there he places it. And when everything is done, when all the duties of the shepherd are finished, Moses gets out to that tent. He could have had multiple reasons just to maybe bury his head in the sand. That's maybe what I would do. That's maybe what I have done. You sometimes want to go to bed and forget all about it, but the morning comes round, doesn't it, where decisions have to be faced and problems have to be ironed out and difficulties have to be dealt with. You can't always stick your head in the sand. But I want the ministry to be practical for us all today, because I think this chapter is lovely where we began to read. Moses gets into the presence of God. His own tent has been placed outside the camp. There's separation from where the sin had been. And he gets into the presence of God and he cries from the very depth of his heart. Verse 13, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. I think that is a tremendous spiritual statement by Moses, the man of God. Show me now thy way. Very interesting. That I might know thee. There are shades of Paul here in the book of Philippians, isn't there? Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In the depths of this depressing scene, in the devastation of the aftermath of the golden calf, Moses seems to rise high in spiritual altitude, and he climbs into the presence of God, and he just makes it a priority to pray. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we're trying to iron problems out, whether they be family problems or assembly problems or work problems or whatever problem it might be, sometimes going to prayer is the last resort, isn't it? Rather than the first retreat of the people of God. We sing about it, we're good at singing. Oh, the peace we often forfeit. Oh, the needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Sometimes it's our last resort, isn't it? If we're absolutely honest and we try to muddle through, and yet we've got every encouragement from the Word of God to carry everything to God in prayer. This is what Moses does. He says, show me thy way, that I might know thee. He wants to know God. He wants to be the man that God uses. Despite the difficulty, I was given a book not long after I was saved by Oswald Smith, The Man That God Uses. It's one of the most challenging books I've ever read in my life. I try to read it about once a year, and it always leaves an impression on me. I wonder, would we be the caliber of people who God can use in the difficult days as well as the bright days? Show me now thy way, that I might know thee. You see, it says in Psalm chapter 77, it says regarding God's way, two things about God's way. The end of the chapter says this, that God's way is in the sea. I think it's a reference to the Red Sea, because God is a God of salvation. Thy way is in the sea. But early in the chapter it says, thy way is in the sanctuary. And Moses is proving that, beloved. Moses is proving that God's way is in the sanctuary. I wonder, younger believer and older believer, do we know anything about the sanctuary? Have you prayed today? Are we men and women of the sanctuary? Thy way is in the sanctuary. God's way is in the sanctuary. Moses certainly knew that. When he could have run a mile, when he could have just thrown the towel in, because my, what a trial he had. What a grievous trial he had along the pathway of life with the children of Israel. Time and time again, he was provoked. He was criticized. The man of God was misrepresented and marginalized. And yet he was a man who got into the presence of God. And we notice here in verse 13, his first prayer is this: show me now thy way, that I might know thee. I liked Psalm 103. There's a brother from Scotland, from the assembly in Gorgie, Brother Ewan, that pointed this out to me one day. In Psalm 103 it says this, round about verse 4. It says that God's made his way, singular, sorry, God made his acts, plural, known unto Israel. But he made his way, singular, known unto Moses. He made his acts known unto Israel, but he made his way known exclusively unto Moses. God made his way known to Moses. Moses is very keen on that, because he says in verse 14 of our chapter, after God speaks to him in verse 14, God says as a response to Moses' prayer, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. That was music to Moses' ears. Moses is standing at a crossroads here in prayer. I can see him in his tent on his knees, and he's in real earnest, and he's praying to the Lord. He says, show me now thy way, that I might know thee. He's worried about what was revealed to him in the mountain. He's deeply concerned about the future. We're all concerned, I trust, in measure about the future of the assemblies and the people of God. I am thankful, though, every time I think about numbers diminishing and things getting bleaker. And you've heard the depressing ministry before, I'm sure. But I love the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that says here, Philippi. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Don't be downcast, brother. God is able. I'm sure. I remember where... It's maybe a wee bit loud, brother. I don't know if there's an echo. I can certainly hear an echo. That's better. Thank you. I remember where Colin is in fellowship years ago. Got down to a very, very low number of people in fellowship in Kinross. And yet God worked and God moved. And maybe you've seen it in your own area over recent times. God is able to save. And God is able to gather what grace has saved. God is able to gather them according to the truth. And don't be too downcast. God will have his people. God will have his church. God will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But anyway, God says to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What is Moses declaring here in verse 15? He's declaring that if you don't go with us, God, if you don't go along the journey, if you're not in the center and the circumference of our gatherings and in our movements towards Canaan, it's absolutely futile. It's absolutely hopeless. Oh, that we might learn that as the people of God. Moses is wondering what the future holds. Moses is wondering what God is going to do to this rebellious people. Is he going to start again with Moses? That was the proposition that God makes to Moses in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. God prays, Moses prays for the people. Moses is willing to sacrifice himself. Peradventure, I'll go up to the mountain. Blot me out of the book that is written. But Moses is very conscious that except the Lord goes with them, they're doomed to failure. I was reading this morning in Psalm 126, it says this, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a great encouragement to us all to keep on sowing. If you're in the business of preaching the gospel and giving out gospel leaflets and trying to work for God in your area, if you're interested in sowing seed, that is a great verse of encouragement. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and him that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's a responsibility upon us all as the people of God to sow. But the very next verse of the next chapter, Psalm 129, says this, except the Lord build the house, we labour in vain that build it. Oh, we've got our responsibility. We can't deny that. We can't renege upon that. We are responsible to fulfill the commission that was given by the Lord Jesus that has never been rescinded in Matthew chapter 28, etc., to go and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our great life work as the people of God. And assemblies not engaged with that will close ultimately. But except the Lord build the house, we labour in vain that build it. We bow to the sovereignty of God. We bow to the awesomeness of God. Except the Lord build the house, we labour in vain that build it. Moses is echoing these sentiments here in chapter 33. He says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So sensitive to the fact that he needed the Lord, that he needed the presence of the Lord. He's standing at a crossroads. He's wondering what the future holds for the nation. Maybe that's where you are today in measure. Maybe that's what you're weighing up today. With regarding employment, with regarding your family, with regarding the assembly.
Would to God we'd be driven home to our knees and to the sanctuary to pray. Show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people are thy people? Well, Moses is fortified and encouraged by this first answer to his prayer. But notice in verse 18, he takes a step further. He doesn't only say, show me thy way. He asks a second thing. A second prayer in verse 18, he says, show me thy glory. I think this is tremendous. You see, one of the features, one of the characteristics of Moses, the man of God, was he was godlike. There's a great description in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the features of the man of God. He's to flee certain things, and he's to follow, he's to pursue certain virtues. And one of them is godliness. Godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The man of God will not be interested in covetousness, but he will be interested in godliness. And we'll think about that when we come to Timothy, perhaps on Thursday night. But Moses was a man who was godlike. He was godly. And Moses wanted to know God. Moses wanted to represent God. He not only wanted to speak for God, but he wanted to act like God. I wonder what we're pursuing in our life. I wonder if we are fleeing, running away from covetousness and these evil, gross things that are delineated for us in the pastoral epistles. I trust we are fleeing, we're running, and we never want to be caught is the idea. And we're pursuing after godliness and faith and meekness. And you know, every single virtue, the boxes are ticked as far as Moses is concerned. But here's something he says, show me thy glory. He wants to rise high in spiritual things. He wants to get closer to his God. He wants to, we sometimes sing about it, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. He had no desire to stay in the valley of despondency. He didn't want to remain in this depressing situation where it was just lurching from one sin to the next and grumbling and complaining that seemed to come to a head at Kadesh Barnea in the book of Numbers when God said, this is the 10th time you've sinned against me. Moses wanted to breathe in the fresh, clear air of God's presence. He wanted to be reinvigorated. He wanted to be revived. He wanted to go on for God. Despite the past, despite the complaining company of malcontents that came out of Egypt that seemed to dog the pathway of the people of God en route to Canaan, and God was so kind that he reassured his servant that he's not going to leave off his mercy to Moses. And he says to Moses here, my presence will go with thee. But something that had been on Moses' mind, you think of all the times he was in the presence of God and God spoke to him face to face, mouth to mouth is the idea, as a man speaks unto his friend. But Moses had never been able to see the face of God. Moses had never been able to enter into this experience of seeing God. You see, I do believe, beloved, and certain people will not agree with me, but I do believe as believers in the book of Revelation, when we arrive in the eternal state and we'll see the glories of the Lamb, that deity will be revealed visually in the person of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And I do believe that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb in all his glory, in the midst of the throne, and we will be satisfied and will never stop gazing and will never stop praising the one who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own precious blood. And Moses is going to learn a lesson here. Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy face, he's saying. Show me thy face. I want to get close. I want to get near. My, this is some prayer, isn't it? Sometimes I feel that my prayer life is just like a wish list. Mind you, could I be as bold to ask you if you have a prayer life? You prayed today. Did you pray yesterday? Beloved, we cannot be taken seriously as Christians if we have no prayer life. The older I get, and I've already indicated that I'm not too far over the hill, but the older I get, I understand this, that the seeming small things of Christianity are the big things. I know it's important to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is absolutely essential, to distinguish between the dispensations, to dot the I's and cross the T's doctrinally. That is vital, that is important. I'm not watering that down for a minute, but if we miss out the daily praying, and if we miss out the daily reading, we cannot be taken seriously in a world that will just squeeze us dry like an orange and toss us to the side. But here's a prayer life that seems to rise very high in my estimation. Here are the characteristics of a man of God. He's a man of intercession. We've seen that. He prays for Aaron. He prays for Miriam. He's a man also of deep spiritual desire. There just doesn't seem to be any limit on his aspirations. Show me thy face. Show me thy glory. Show me thy way, he prays. When last did we pray like this? And don't think that Moses and Elijah and these men were spiritual supermen, because they were not. James tells us they were men subject to like passions as we are, who faced real life difficulties, who faced problems and perplexing issues, where families were involved, where tribal problems, rebellion of Korah. Some things never change. And the problems are still the same. And the difficulties are perplexing. And sometimes we don't know where to turn or what to do. But what an encouragement to pray. Show me thy way. Show me thy glory. Well, if Moses, if his first prayer was answered in the way he wanted it to be, when guidance was given, when the next stage of the journey was given, and in chapter 34 he's called up again to Mount Sinai, and for 40 days and 40 nights again God rewrites the tables of the covenant, and the next phase of the journey was given, although he did send his angel before the people, because if they sinned again in a moment in the hotness of his wrath, he would come up against them. And things would never be the same again until that whole generation were left their carcasses on the desert. And a new generation grew up. And, well, sadly for Moses, one of the great disappointments of his life came at Meribah in the book of Numbers chapter 20. When he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. When he smote the rock twice when he should have, he was told to speak to the rock. When he called the people of God rebels, when his patience ran out and the meekest man in all the earth cracked at that time. And he was taken to Pisgah and he was not allowed to enter into the land. He could see from Dan to Beersheba, but he was not allowed to set foot in Canaan. What a great tragedy. I always feel sorry for Moses when I read that. Deuteronomy 34. But here anyway, he's a man who's on the mountaintop and he wants to know presence of God. He wants to see the face of God. God says to him, thou canst not see my face, verse 20. He says, there shall no man see me and live. That is quite a statement, isn't it? If we could only appreciate the burning glory and the awesomeness of God's character, the burning holiness of his radiance. Moses, you can't see me and live, man. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to cover you with my hand. And you'll see my My back parts, our verse tells us. I read a commentary recently. It said it was his afterglow, but that didn't really help me any more than his back parts did in this verse. If you've got some help on this or a comment on this, I'd be very happy to listen. But he was put in the cleft of the rock, and he was covered with his hand. But my face shall not be seen. It's rather a sad end to this chapter. Show me thy glory. But what I want to say just before I sit down and allow Colin to speak. We as the people of God are destined for glory. You might be going through tough trials, and many a time in the conferences and as we come to our gatherings, even our nearest and dearest of the people of God don't really know what's going on. And behind a bright smile and a happy countenance, there might be heartaches and troubles and family issues and difficulties that only God knows. Would you be encouraged today just to be like Moses and take it into the presence of the Lord and to pray like Moses prayed? That's what a man or a woman of God does. Show me thy way. Show me thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. And God will say to you, my presence shall go with thee. He might not remove the obstacle immediately, but he has promised to give us grace to remain in the trial, to see it through. But remember, we are destined for glory. We are destined to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing, on that bright and golden morning, when the Son of Man shall come, and the radiance of his glory we shall see, when from every clime and nation he'll call his people home, what a gathering of the ransomed that will be. I came across a lovely hymn. I couldn't use it in the gospel meeting, but I certainly have used it in ministry meetings since. Show me thy face. One transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never ask or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light shall darken quite, all other glories wane. The beautiful of earth shall scarce seem beautiful again. Would we have any aspirations that would mirror these of Moses? Would we practically take this on board to be men and women of the sanctuary? Would we be men and women of aspiration like Moses? Because these are some of the characteristics of a man of God. Men of prayer, women of prayer, women of character, men of backbone in difficult circumstances. This is what Moses did. He took everything to the Lord in prayer. But while he was in the presence of the Lord, his spiritual ambition seemed to be heightened. And we're going to see, perhaps later on this afternoon, God remembered Moses. God remembered his servant. And there is a brighter day ahead for Moses. There's a brighter day ahead for us all, beloved. Our Bible closes with these words in Revelation chapter 22. In the eternal state after the millennium, we are taught this, that his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. The idea is we'll be in close proximity to him. We'll never be far away from seeing the face of Christ and be taken up entirely with the beauty of Christ. I think David was praying about that in Psalm 27 verse 8. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's a present application in the assembly for that today. And how glad we are to have opportunities to behold the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord. But we are destined for being in close proximity to Christ forever and ever and ever. God says to Moses, my face shall not be seen. Thank God that's not the end of the story. And we're going to see later the brightest day that Moses ever experienced was with the Lord and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, gazing on his blessed face. Now thank you for listening. We trust the Lord will bless Colin now as he comes to speak to us.